اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. الصلوات اللهم صل على محمد وعجل فرجه ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. Yesterday or last time we talked about a lesson that we learned from the life of our second imam. Due to the fact that we just passed his birthday, we thought that we should discuss that topic before we move on with the topics that we had at hand. But one issue that we addressed last night was the issue of unity and how that is related to what our second imam did. The peace treaty that our second imam accepted is not a peace treaty that anyone could simply accept. Why is that? When you take a look at the conditions of the peace treaty and the situation that the imam was in, I can say that if it was any of us, we wouldn't have taken that peace treaty. Because what the imam did was, he gave over the khilafat of the Muslimin. It's not a joke. It's not something anyone would take lightly. Right? So khilafat of the Muslimin, he is temporarily giving away. Something that his father was killed for. Something that his father waited 25 years to be able to have. To be able to practice the practice of the prophets. He waited 25 years. And in that 25 years, he says that it was as if there was, I had pain in my eye and in my throat for 25 years. So it's not something that it's not something that's not of much value that he's just giving away here, right? It's something very important. It's the khilafat of the Muslimin. It's the authority of the Muslimin. And now he's temporarily giving it away. So that what is at stake here is, it's no joke. It's a serious matter. Right? But the Imam, why is he willing to do that? Because he's taking into consideration the time and place in history in which he is situated. He understands that at that time and place, even though it's something that is this valuable, he has to give it away. Why? To keep those of the believers who are still committed, to simply keep them alive. Okay? So this was not a simple peace treaty. It was not a peace treaty that was easy for the Imam to do. No, when you take a look at his sermons, you find that it's a peace treaty that he accepted with a lot of pain. A lot of pain. His father did so much to be able to carry out the teachings of the prophets. He waited for 25 years, and now simply he's giving it away. Why? Because he has no other choice. Okay, so this shows the importance of the time and place that you and I are in history. Where we're situated in history. Last time we got down to the issue of unity and how important that is. And we mentioned that our imams, a unity, like I mentioned last night, it's not a matter of us saying that, okay, listen, it doesn't matter if you're Sunni or Shia. It's one of the biggest mistakes that sometimes our Shia brothers make. Of course it makes a difference. If it did not make a difference, the Ahlul Bayt would not have insisted on their right for so many years. So it does make a difference. It is important. Being Shia or Sunni will have an effect on your life. Both individually, in your personal life, and also in your social life. So it does make a difference. Let's not sit here and be simplistic about this issue. And where we say that, oh, it doesn't make a difference, whatever you believe, and he believes whatever he believes. No, it makes a difference. Why? Because beliefs are what drive us. Right? If someone's a Jew or a Christian, and I'm a Muslim, our beliefs are slightly different at least. these differences are going to lead to differences in our actions. So they're not the same thing. It is not the same thing, brothers and sisters. Okay, now that we've understood that there is a difference between us, we need to understand how do we go about this difference. The difference no one can deny. The difference is there. The question is, how are you going to deal with this difference? And two, I would say three approaches have been taken in this regard. Okay, now it's more prevalent when it comes to the Shia-Sunni dispute, but this same approaches can be taken with our Jew and Christian brothers. Okay? First approach, which is an approach that is completely negated. It's the approach of hatred, where you sit there and say that it's what I say is right and what you say is wrong, and because you have the wrong belief, I hate you. I disrespect you. I will not interact with you. I'm going to put you aside. Now, we're not going to talk about that too much because that is clearly negated in Islam. I remember Ayatollah Khamenei when he went to this province in Iran. It's called Sistan Baluchistan. It neighbors Afghanistan. And the majority are Sunni there. And he was sent there by the Shah before the revolution took place. Because he was active, the Shah took him from Qom, sent him down there to keep him away from the people. The people would forget him. So he lived there for a number of years in a city called Iran Shahr. Okay? And this was when? Before the revolution happened. 30 years later, now he's the leader. Now, after 25 years of being the leader, he has a chance to go back. This happened, I think, around 7-8 years ago, if I'm not mistaken. After so many years, he has a chance to go back. And these are what? Majority Sunni brothers. I don't know if they have the clips up or not, but when you take a look at how he deals with these individuals, if I didn't know, I would say that they're his relatives. It's interesting, after 25 years, he meets one of the scholars, the Sunni scholars that are there. And this was a Sunni scholar that he had met 25 years ago. And he had been with him 25 years ago. And after 25 years, when the Sunni scholar enters the gathering, Ayatollah Khamenei mentions his name. And when he mentions his name, the Sunni scholar starts to cry. Says, 25 years, we have not been together. You still remember my name. These are Sunni brothers. And that is the leader of the Shiites, or I would say the only Shiite government that we have. The Sunni scholar in tears. You still remember me. That's how close you are with me. So, the first approach is what? An approach where there's hatred. There's exclusiveness. It's obviously not what our Ahmed Bayt have taught us. Yesterday we said we read this tradition from the Ahmed Bayt in which our Imam says, when one of them is sick, go and visit them. Washhadu janaizahum. And when one of them passes away, go and take part in their gatherings for that person that has passed away. وَصَلُّوا فِي مَسَاجِدْهِمْ and go and pray in their mosques. And we mentioned the ruling that the majority, I would say all of them, I haven't come across any of the maraja, who say that for the sake of unity, you cannot pray behind a Sunni imam. All of them say, for the sake of unity, you can pray behind a Sunni imam and you don't have to make up for your prayer. Some have certain conditions, but the majority say that there's no problem in that. So, this first approach, let's put that aside. Second approach is what we alluded to in just a couple minutes ago. Where people are simplistic and don't understand the difference between being a Shia and being a Sunni. Let me point out a small difference between being and brothers and sisters, we're going to, inshallah, at the end of our time, we're going to explain how what we're saying is completely compatible with our unity. Completely compatible with our unity. This simplistic approach of, it doesn't matter if you're Sunni or Shia, there's something, I remember I was flying through Dubai one day and I saw a couple of brothers speaking Farsi. I was waiting for my flight. So I saw a couple of these brothers speaking Farsi and I thought, oh, they're Iranian, I'll just go sit with them until it's time for my flight. So I wasn't saying anything and I obviously wasn't dressed like this. So I went and sat with them. And later on I figured they're Sunni. So started talking to them and one of them said, yeah, he was trying to be very welcoming. And that's a great thing. And he said, you know, I've read the Quran and the Quran says there's no difference between Shia and Sunni. I said, I've never come across that verse. He said, no, in the Quran it says there's no difference between Shia and Sunni. I said, of course there's a difference. One small difference, and we're going to move on to the third approach, which is the right approach that we have to have in this regard. One small difference. We all commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. And rightfully so, and if we didn't, we wouldn't know what had happened to Islam nowadays. Because as our Imam said, it is Muharram and Safar that has revived Islam, has kept Islam alive. Okay. Now, let's look back into the history of Karbala a little bit. What happened when Karbala took place? There was a ruler. He had gained power. He had attained his power, and he misused his power when it came to the family of the prophets. Question, where did this power come from? Who gave him this power? Do you think that when the Prophet of Allah passed away, all of a sudden Yazid became the ruler and Muawiyah became the ruler? No, it's a difference in ideology that leads to differences within our society, brothers and sisters. What's the difference in ideology? As a Shia, I believe that only certain individuals can lead the society. At the times of the Prophet, because they are mentioned by name by the Prophet, only this individual can lead the society. Anyone else other than this individual who leads the society, it will be a corruption. Sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly. If this person does not have the knowledge he has to have about the religion, sometimes unknowingly, it will lead to corruption. We have traditions saying that some of the caliphs, they would pass judgments, and then when the first imam would come and ask them, why did you pass this judgment? He said, okay, why don't you pass the judgment? The imam would pass his judgment, give his opinion, they would agree with the imam. So this difference in ideology, brothers and sisters, who is going to lead the Muslim society? Serious matter. If I, as an individual, believe that it's okay for anyone to lead the Muslim society, as long as people agree, then he should be the leader. Or, as long as the elites in the society agree that he should be the leader. Of course rulers are going to come who are not qualified. Rulers are going to come who are not qualified. They are going to misuse their power, and what you're going to get is a massacre that happens in Karbala. So, this difference in ideology, brothers and sisters, it leads to differences in our society. It leads to differences in action. Let's not sit here and be simplistic about it and say, whatever you believe and whatever I believe. No, there are differences. It's a contradiction. We sit here and cry for an oppressed person, but when it comes to the issue of leadership, we say, okay, whoever wants to leave, it's fine, as long as people accept him. It's a contradiction. Karbala happened, the massacre of Karbala happened because the right person was not leading the Muslim society. That's why it happened. So this was just one example I was trying to show how this approach is not the right approach. It's not the approach that the Ahlul Bayt took either. that doesn't matter what you believe in. Of course it matters what you believe in. It's the same thing when it comes to Islam, and Christianity, and Judaism. Of course it matters. Take a look at the life of a Muslim, take a look at the life of a Christian, and a Jew. Of course they're going to be different. Different beliefs. Different ways of life. Sometimes they're not too different when it comes to a personal way of life, but when it comes to social issues, extremely different. So these differences are there. These two approaches are not the correct approaches. The first was what? Well, we take hatred. We are exclusive. We don't mix. We don't mingle. We put them aside. We dismiss them. That's wrong. Second approach is what? Well, we're simplistic and we say it doesn't make a difference what you believe in. As long as you are quote-unquote a good person. Of course it matters. What is the third approach, brothers and sisters? Where we accept these differences and we discuss them. We acknowledge these differences, okay? After accepting them and respecting one another, we sit down to discuss. To see whose opinion is right. It's a way of life. I'm going to live my life, right? When I'm being discussed tonight, number of things I'm going to do. How am I supposed to do them? Your belief says I do it this way, my belief says that I do it this way. So it's something we need to discuss. It's something that we need to get together and discuss. It's the same thing, you know, sometimes a brother asked me, he said, I have a Sunni friend. And he obviously prays with the hands folded. Most of our Sunni brothers pray like that. So what's the answer to that one? I said, there's no answer to that one. He's like, okay, how do we answer praying on the Toba? What's the answer to that one? I said, there's no answer to that one. Do you know why you pray on the Toba? Brothers and sisters who are sitting here, give me one reason why we pray on the Toba, one solid reason. We don't know why we pray on the Toba. Why do we pray two rakats in Fajr prayer? Does anyone know? None of us know. Why do we pray four for Dhuhr? Why do we pray Dhuhr quietly? But Maghrib and Isha Allah. Do we know why? We don't know why. It's not even mentioned in the Quran. So what's happening here? We have understood and established that these individuals are our source of ahkam. These individuals are the people that we are going to go to for our ahkam. And once that is established, we go to them in an unconditional form. If the imam says, listen, you are fasting up until now, today you're sick, don't fast. We don't fast. Next thing he says you fast, then we fast. As the Prophet said, Al-Hasan wal-Husayn imaman, qama aw qa'da. Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, peace be upon them. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. These two individuals, they are two imams. Whether they sit or they stand up, doesn't matter what they do. Either way, they are the imam. Either way, they are leading. Either way, you follow. So these differences, brothers and sisters, there are differences between us and our other brothers. But what do? We discuss them. Why do we discuss them? Because we need to get to the bottom of it. How am I going to live my life? Like I said the other night, it's not only a matter of, oh, this person, his right was usurped. Let's sit down and cry for this individual. It's not just that, brothers and sisters. Of course we will sit down and cry for our imam. And the nights that our imam was martyred on are coming, and we will cry for him. We will be in grief for him. That's why we're blind. Some of us wear black on these nights. It's because we're in grief. That has its own value. But we're not going to confine the issue of khilafat and wilayah to just what? Oh, a person, his right was usurped. The issue is, now that I'm going to live my life, now that I'm going to pray, now that I'm going to fast, now that I'm going to interact, I'm going to get married, I'm going to have meat, I'm going to slaughter an animal. How do I do all of that? The ahkam is not mentioned in the Quran. take a look at the Quran. I would say 70% of the ahkam, 60% of the detail of ahkam, is not even mentioned in the Quran. How are you going to figure out the ahkam of your life? What you're going to do is you're going to establish a principle. You say, this is my principle, these are the individuals I'm going to go to for my ahkam, on how to live my life. Not only for my ahkam, let's go a step further, for my manners. Things that are not necessarily wajib and haram, but my manners, my mustahabat, my prayers, my supplications. Once you establish that principle, then these questions shouldn't even be raised. So why is it that you pray with your hands folded, or why do I pray with my hands down? I pray with my hands down because the Prophet told me to refer to certain individuals for my ahkam, and this is how they gave me the ahkam. I'm not going to sit here and say, I do sajda on the torba because when I do, I am united with the power of the dirt, and that gives me positive energy. I'm not going to do that. We're not going to do that. That might be the case. We don't know. But that's not the reason why we do sajda on the torba. We do sajda on the torba, we pray the way we pray, we fast the way we fast, because we're going to individuals that were appointed for the ahkam. So the third approach, which is the correct approach, is what? You accept these differences, you respect the other individual, but you are constantly in a discussion with the other individual. Constantly in a discussion. What does that mean? You get together, oh, what do you think about this issue? Oh, I think this. Oh, let's see whose opinion is closer to truth. Let's discuss it. There is no problem in discussing issues, brothers and sisters. Unfortunately, nowadays when we speak of the Shia-Sunni disputes, or the issue of unity, people feel like, no, you shouldn't get down to whether this opinion is right or that opinion is right. No, each and every, لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ. You have your opinion, I have my opinion. And yes, the Prophet, that was the principle of the Prophet. That was a principle by which the Prophet acted. When did he do that? When he reached a point when he had already enlightened the other individual. The other individual already knew his message. The other individual knew what he has to say. Yes, at that point, when you have already made things clear to that individual, when you have explained everything you have to explain to that individual, and he still doesn't accept what you have to say, then you say yes. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ. I have my opinion. But before you have gone through that, you cannot sit there and say, oh, I have my belief and you have your belief. No! You discuss it. The same way at work, for example, when you have a colleague of yours, you go to a meeting, right? And you have a discussion as to what are we going to do, for example, about the company. How do we make this company more successful? Everyone has their own opinion. Do you find your friends sitting there and say, oh, no. Mahdi, you're a close friend of mine. Because you have this opinion, I'm not going to say anything. You go ahead, you say your opinion, I'm going to be respectful to you. I'm not going to say anything. What do we call that person? He's weak. In other words, he's not thinking. Why? Because the issue that is at stake is the company. Right now we're discussing to see how we can make this company more successful. Of course, each and every opinion matters. Right? So you discuss. You sit down together, you say, okay, this is my opinion, this is why I believe in this. And you try to reach a conclusion. Yes, once you reach a point where that has already been done, then you say, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ, I have my, and I respect you, and we live together and everything. Okay, but that's, I would say 95% of the times, we have not even started with our discussion. And this is not a quote-unquote discussion where two people sit together. It's a discussion of, let's see how you live my life, and let's see how I live my life. Okay? This is the correct approach. Respect. Do not stop there. Discussion. And one point I'm going to add, just because we have a couple, 1 or 2 minutes left, and that is understanding each other better. That is critical when it comes to discussing issues that are matters of dispute and difference. You cannot enter a discussion without understanding what the other person says. Very brief example, okay? The word democracy, freedom, is thrown around nowadays. Are you a fan? Are you an advocate of freedom? Do you believe in democracy? You know, some people say, yes, I believe in democracy. Other people say, no, I don't believe in democracy. Let me ask you a question. What do you mean by democracy? Right? You have to define the term. You have to understand what the person is asking you in order to get engaged in that discussion. That's a very clear example. We all understand that. Even though even when it comes to that, we don't do that. But it's a clear example. But when it comes to religious matters, understand what the other person believes in. A lot of times, we don't know what the other person believes in. Many examples of that, especially when it comes to our Sunni and the Shias, the Sunnis and the Shia. They really don't know each other. They really don't know what the other person believes or doesn't believe, or why he believes what he believes. Why? Because we're so distanced from each other. I don't know if this brother, does he even love the Ahlul Bayt, or doesn't love the Ahlul Bayt, or does he love the Ahlul Bayt, and he doesn't believe in the Khilafat, or does he believe in the Khilafat of some of them? And if so, why is that? As we refer to the Quran, is it because the Quran doesn't mention the names of the Ahlul Bayt? Why? I don't even know what this person believes. Of course I'm not going to be able to have a dialogue with them. And thus, no unity. Of course there's going to be no unity when you don't understand what that person believes in, and therefore cannot discuss with him that matter. So, to wrap it up inshallah, in order to bring about this unity, which is extremely important nowadays, because we have common enemies that we cannot face on our own. In order to bring about this unity, very important step is to have a better understanding of what the other individual believes in. Number one, once we have understood that, we take the right approach. We do not hate. We are not simplistic at the same time. We take the right approach, which is having a discussion with respect. Yes, at the end of the day, if you have your discussion, and brothers and sisters, when you go through these discussions, you'll find that a lot of times you don't know why you believe in what you believe. You'll see this. Sometimes the reason why we don't mix with people of other beliefs is because we are afraid. Because we have not attained the right Islamic knowledge. That's why what we prefer to do is, let's just stay away so that we don't come across this question of why do I believe in what I believe. So it's having a better understanding of what they say and also increasing our own Islamic knowledge. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us to carry out our responsibilities in the best way, inshallah, and we also pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hastens the return of our 12th Imam. Please, salawat.